Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
See, here's the deal. I mean, we look at something, we see something, we think we got it. What do? We hurry right along. You know, when I was a kid, my favorite aunt on my father's side was my Aunt Genevieve. And she and my Uncle Steve lived about 5 miles away from the farm that my father grew up on. My grandparents were peanut farmers in South Virginia, about 90 miles south of Richmond and a little bit west of Norfolk. And that was the family farm. That was the family place. And so I had lots of aunts and uncles in that area. And so usually when we would go back to Virginia, we would always stay with Steve and Genevieve. And I remember, you know, and they lived on a big old farm. Steve was a farmer, and they had a big old farmhouse, and I mean, just incredible farm breakfasts and all those good memories that I had as a kid. But I remember that in her kitchen, above one of the doors, there was it looked like a spatula that had painted on it this, you know how you put those things up there and they've got little slogans on it. The thing that was painted on that spatula was, "The hurrier I go, the behinder I get." Okay, and I'm, you know, 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, and I'm looking at that and I'm like, what in the world does that mean? You know, and here's how my 9 year old mind was thinking. I was thinking, okay, a behinder, that's your bottom, and you know, it's a spatula, and you know, even in those days they used, you know, wooden spoons and spatulas to spank, and I thought, I am not going to go running through Aunt Genevieve's kitchen because she'll grab that and be spanking my behinder. So, but then, you know, as I grew up and I, you know, kind of came to realize, okay, what does that mean? The hurrier I go, the behinder I get. I mean, obviously, the more we rush, the more mistakes we made, the more we seem like we have to do, and it just doesn't work. I mean, here's the deal. All of us rush through life. And we all have what, you know, the book that we're going through in the community groups, The Good and Beautiful God, we all have what the author calls hurry sickness. Hurry sickness. We all are trying to accomplish so much and we're always doing it in such a hurry, and it's like we're doing more and enjoying it less, probably at more than at any other time in history of man. I mean, it's just incredible. But you know, here's the thing. Jesus Christ didn't suffer from hurry sickness. He didn't have it. You don't need to turn to it. I'll turn to it. But Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, the first chapter is kind of like a day in the life of Jesus. And it's like Jesus had been out serving, ministering, healing people. And then you get to verse 35, it says this, "And in early in the morning, while it was still dark, he arose, went out, departed to a lonely place, and was praying there. And Simon," that's Peter, "and his companions hunted for him, and they found him, and they said to him, 'Everyone's looking for you.'" I mean, it's like, hey, we've hit pay dirt. I mean, come on, man. The crowds are starting to mount. People are lining up. This is your big chance. And what does Jesus say? "Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to the other towns nearby in order that I may preach there also. For that is what I came out for." It's like Christ knew how to live that well paced life. And you know, I think sometimes I do it, but a lot of times I don't do it. I don't know how you are on that, but I'll bet most of us would like to slow life down a little bit. We suffer from hurry sickness. This morning what I want to do is I want to spend most of our time in this next passage, and this one I would like you to take your Bible and turn with me to. Luke chapter 10. This is that well-known story of Mary and Martha. And Jesus is dropping in on them. Now, here's the deal. Most commentators are pretty convinced that the reason Jesus was down in that area, because they lived just, you know, about 10 miles outside of Jerusalem. Jesus spent most of his time up in the Galilee area, and then he made his trips down to Jerusalem for special feasts and stuff. And so most people think that the reason Jesus is down there is because it was the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And let me just tell you, Thanksgiving is nothing compared to the Feast of Tabernacles, okay, in terms of work. You know, we're getting ready to have, Jonathan and Mariah are going to fly in, Emily and Caroline and Grace are all going to come home, and I mean, we're going to have a lot of folks at Thanksgiving, and it's a lot of work, but, you know, we want to do it, it's great, it's wonderful to all be together. That's nothing compared to the work that went into the Feast of Booths. Here's what the Feast of Booths was all about. See, remember, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then they spent 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, ultimately to get to the Promised Land. And that, as the writer of Hebrews shows, and lots of other writers show, that was kind of a foreshadowing of our life journey of going through this wilderness time, ultimately getting into the kingdom. Remember, what did Jesus say? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, all of Jewish history, all of Old Testament history looked forward to that kingdom. Jesus Christ came, he was the king of the kingdom, and he's offering himself as the king, and that was the offer. And so the Feast of Booths was this time when, okay, once a year for 7 days, we're going to go out in the backyard, let's see, and we're going to build a little booth, and we're going to live there. And guess who the work fell on mostly? Just like at Thanksgiving, it fell on the moms and the wives, okay? The women had to do this because us men were out, I don't know, probably watching football or something. I don't know. And so it was, here, let's get that back there so you guys can appreciate that picture that I found there more. Where'd it go? So most of them were like, you know, this is a lot of work. We got to build this booth. We got to get everything out of the house because we're going to go out there and live for 7 days. We're going to camp in the backyard and pretend the house doesn't exist for 7 days because we want to really remind ourselves that we are in the wilderness still looking forward to getting into the kingdom. By the way, that's how you understand the transfiguration. Remember when Jesus Christ and Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain of transfiguration and Christ was transfigured and then Elijah and Moses appear and Jesus' face starts to glow and the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Peter says, "Wow, should I build a booth for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses?" Everyone thinks, what does that have anything to do with anything? Peter actually stumbled onto the right answer. Because Peter was saying, wow, the king is here. You're the king. And we've got the two most significant Old Testament figures here, Moses and Elijah, and they're here to introduce you as the king. So when Peter said, maybe we should build some booths and start celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, he wasn't off, okay? That's what the Feast of Booths was like. So imagine you're getting ready to celebrate the Feast of Booths and 13 guys drop in unexpectedly. That's the situation. Now go to the passage, okay? Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they were traveling, that's Jesus and the disciples, he entered a certain village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, I mean, you got to commend her. She welcomed him. It's not like she was like, you want to stay here? You know, the Holiday Inn's down the street, the restaurant, No, I mean, she welcomed him in. She knew this was a good thing. And she and her sister, called Mary, were moreover listening to the Lord's words seated at his feet. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words seated at his feet. So here's the deal. Okay, they invite Jesus in. The guys are sitting around discussing, and who knows? I mean, it might have been that Jesus was explaining the real significance of this Feast of Booths. Here's why, you know, Martha and Mary are out there building that booth. This is why we're doing this. You know, I'm the king. The king's kingdom's coming. And all of this stuff is going on. So Jesus is probably sharing some fascinating theology. And you know, I'm sure that Mary and Martha are listening and listening, you know, as they carried on all their work, because they got a whole bunch of people to feed and figure out where they're going to sleep and all that good stuff. And we got to expand the booth to make it bigger for, you know, 13 more people and all that stuff. And here's what happened. Mary got distracted by the teaching. But look what happens in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. You know, it's interesting. The Greek term that is used there, that word distracted, it's this. It's periospatao. Periospatao. It's drawn away from. Here it is. It's like the tasks of all that drew her away. And I mean, who could blame her, to be honest? I mean, if you kind of, like me, fall on the task side of stuff, I mean, you're sitting there thinking the roast is in the oven, the bathrooms haven't been freshened up, the beds aren't made, we got to go borrow chairs for everyone to sit. Of course, they didn't sit in chairs. You know, but I mean, you're just starting to sit and think, how are we going to make this thing happen? And you're the tasks carry you away. And that's kind of what happened. So here you got this huge contrast. What's going on is Martha was drawn away by the tasks, but Mary was drawn away by Christ's teaching. Look back at the passage. So Martha comes to Jesus. Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." See, and look at it. See how she words it? My sister has left me. See, it's almost like Mary was working, was taking care of the task, and they both were taking care of the task and kind of listening in. But the more Jesus talked and the more they did the task took over Martha's life, but the teaching of Jesus took over Mary's life. And so she's saying, you know, I'm listening. I'm trying to listen. I'm trying to stay in tune with the conversation, but I'm, you know, trying to get the food on the table. I'm trying to get the stuff out the door so that we can do this thing. But Mary has kind of been drawn away, and now I'm doing all the serving. I mean, and tell her to help. Verse 41. The Lord answered and said to her, and this is really good. Because, I mean, Jesus doesn't rip on her. He doesn't, you know, say, can you get your priorities right? I mean, this is a very gentle, kind rebuke. Okay? It is a rebuke. It's a correction, but it's just delivered with great grace. Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. And notice he doesn't say, you know, those things aren't important. I mean, he knew they were prescribed. He knew this is something they needed to be doing. Someone needed to take care of it. It's okay. But only a few things are really necessary. Really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. So what Jesus does is he corrects Martha's thinking. He's saying, Martha, you know, it's not that the tasks are unimportant. It's just that right now there is something that is even more important. And she, you know, don't criticize her because she's been drawn away towards this good thing. And that's something you ought to emulate. You're bothered about so many things. You know what another thing to say? She was in a hurry. She was in a hurry. She was in a way frantic. It's like she couldn't sit and listen and work. And heaven forbid, she couldn't just sit and listen and leave the work. It's the work consumed her. I love what Dr. Pentecost, old famous professor down at Dallas Seminary. This is the way he comments on it. Being occupied by Christ is much more important than being occupied for Christ. That's really the lesson here. I mean, it's wonderful to do things for God. But far more important is to be in tune with God, to be occupied by Christ. You know, okay, I talked off about how we hurry and we've got all these little innovations that help us become more efficient and effective. And, you know, I mean, here's the question. I mean, where did the time go? Where did the time go? I mean, did you know that people that estimate these kinds of things, they say that almost all of us, with all of our modern innovations, you know, we've got washer, dryer, refrigerator, freezer, oven, stove, dishwasher, that kind of stuff. Did you know that all of those things that you have in your house, basically, it would take 7 full-time servants to accomplish all those things? I mean, imagine. I mean, those times when your dishwasher goes out, how much longer it takes to do the dishes and clean up the kitchen. Can you imagine if your washing machine went out, your clothes washer? I mean, how much time it would take? All of us, you know, in the last 100 years, all these innovations, you know, with the modern-day appliances, have created incredible amounts of time for us. Because here's the truth of the matter. There might be a few of us here that could have had, you know, 7 servants. But most of us, I mean, we would have been doing well to have 1, and probably the vast majority of us wouldn't have had any. It would have been all of us, you know, figuring out how to keep the clothes clean and the clothes dried and the food cold and, you know, all that good stuff. How in the world are we going to start heating the house? Well, you got to go chop wood, bring it into the wood-burning stove, keep the fire lit, and all that stuff. I mean, just those advances have created a ton of time. Okay, and then now we drive everywhere we go, and now instead of having to mail something, we actually just email it, or we text it, or we Twitter it, or we Pinterest it, or we Instagram it, or we Facebook it, and man, we are just saving tons and tons of time. And I know you've seen this. You know, I don't know whether these things are true, but they're worth putting on the screen. I mean, you know, where'd the time go? We spend 6 months waiting on traffic lights, according to some experts. We spend a year searching through cluttered drawers. I think I've got 2 years of that stuff in mind, because most of my drawers are cluttered. 2 years listening to the phone ring. 5 years waiting in lines. Where did all the time go? Because most of us, to be real honest, we're not like Jesus Christ, like we saw in Mark 1, where we feel like, oh man, I can get up early before it's even light, and I can spend some time quiet in a lonely place praying. I don't have time to do it. If I'm going to get up early, I got to get going. I usually get up early so I can get going on that task. Or, you know, we're looking at it, and I mean, we're trying to make the thing happen. I mean, it's Thanksgiving, and we got all these people coming, and now we got drop-in company, and we've got to make it happen. And so we are in this major hurry to get everything done. If you read the book, the guy makes an incredible, a great statement, one that every one of us need to pay attention to. It's this: we need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. I think I brought it up here with me. Look in the bulletin, the little insert that's in there, the little homework that we're asking you to do this week. This is great. Just quoting the guy, he says, slowing down is the way our soul works. It's on the back side of the insert there. Slowing down is the way our soul works. Robert Barron says this, the deepest part of the soul likes to go slow since it seeks to savor rather than to accomplish. It wants to rest in and contemplate the good rather than to hurry off to another place. So this is your assignment. Slow down, savor, rest, and contemplate. Slowing down the pace of our lives means eliminating hurry and limiting the demands and activities in our lives. Then we're more likely to take delight in our lives and make room for God. You know, I'm not real good at this, but I've done it sometimes, okay? There have been times when I have woke up and I just have so many things to do. And I make my little list. And I'm just fried and I'm stressed and I'm short and it's like, I'm gonna get through this thing. And I look at the list and it's like nothing can go. I mean, it all has to be done. Bills that have to be paid that day. Tasks that have to be done that day. Things that have to be accomplished that day. But there's been a few times, and it's like, I don't know why, because I didn't read the book, but at least it happened before the book. But there have been times that it's like, okay, I'm not going to hurry. And that didn't mean I'm going to, shift it into low gear and not do anything fast. But it's like, There have been times that it's like, I'm just going to go at a good pace. And it's like, okay, God knows how much I have to do. And God knows that these things have to be accomplished. And if something doesn't get accomplished, well, He'll help me figure that out or deal with that. And it's like there was just this mental shift. It's like, I am going to enjoy this process of accomplishing these 52 things. And it just made for so much of a better day. And it just made it so that as I was going along, I really could have that continual conversation with God. And I wasn't constantly mad at Him or mad at the people in my life that made so much work for me to have to do. Sometimes I've not done that. And my day was terrible. And I'm sure you've had that where it's like, you're just angry. Why do my kids need this done today? I mean, why did we have these kids in the first place? Because they need this and this and this and this. And what? I mean, how dare they ask, for more milk? It's like you're angry at the task. And ultimately, you're not angry at the kids, you're ultimately angry at the God who gave you the kids, or the God who gave you the job, or the God who gave you the relationship, that all of that. Of course, we're also Christian people. We never get mad at God, but we really do get mad at God. You know what I'm talking about? But it's like that hurried lifestyle, and we're just angry people. And I imagine that's maybe how Martha was. It's like, I mean, she would have never said, I'm angry at Jesus. Because I think by this time she knew, at least had an inkling of who Jesus was. I mean, about 6 months later, he's actually going to raise her brother from the dead. So, and she knew it. She knew he could do it. I mean, if you read John 11, she knows he's got that ability. So she's not going to get mad at Jesus, but probably, I'll bet, if we sat and quizzed her, she was mad that, of all days, doesn't he know that we as good Jews want to celebrate the Feast of Booths? And why does he come in and he's got his 12 friends with him and, all that stuff going on. So there had to be some anger going on. It's because I got food to fix. I've got house to clean. I got a booth to make. I got camping equipment I had to get out in the backyard. And they're having a Bible study. I mean, why is that church always scheduling so many things to do? Don't they know I've got a life? You know, and that anger just bugs us. And it's like Mary, she shifted out of the hurry mode. And she recognized, okay, the work needs to be done, but she was walking along paced enough to recognize, okay, this is something that maybe I need to stop and pause and take time to enjoy and contemplate. And that's what you and I need to do. I mean, this whole study for the last 9 weeks, we've been talking about how do I cultivate and deepen my appreciation of this good and beautiful God that we have. And I love what the guy says. You're never going to do it with a hurried life. I mean, the relationship with God is not microwave. It's crock pot, okay? If anyone even uses a crock pot besides my wife, you know? I mean, it's slow cooking. And that's what Martha didn't understand, but Mary evidently did. You know, I think maybe it might help. I mean, why do we hurry? You ever thought about that? Well, I hurry because I'm running late. Why are you running late? Well, because I had too much to do. I was trying to accomplish too many things, and so therefore, instead of leaving 12 minutes early, we left 8 minutes early, which put us 4 minutes behind, but everyone understands, you know, that Hornocks run late, so we're always late, and, you know, it's terrible. Really, what's going on? You know what's going on deep down? Probably the answer to almost all of the time we're in a hurry, whether it's because we get late someplace late or whatever. It's because we're fear of missing out. We're so afraid to be behind, so afraid to be left out. I mean, I feel that tons of times. I'm the youngest of 6 children. Okay, I'm 55. I'm the baby of the family, but still, a lot of times I think like the baby of the family. And you know, there was a 6-year gap between me and the next kids up. And so in a way, I was this little kid raised in a teenage home or raised in a college-age kid home. And I mean, they're always going somewhere. They're always doing something. And it's like, I'm the little guy, and I'm like, can I go with? And it's like, yeah, you can come with us, but we're leaving right now. And so I'm like trying to find my other shoes so I can go out and get in the car so I can go with my big brothers to wherever it was we were going. I'm always wanting to go. Why? Because I didn't want to be left out. I wanted to be part of the thing, whatever the activity was. And you know, I find myself, that just kind of still drives me. I want to get there because I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out as if missing out would really be just the absolute worst thing in the world. And it's like my confidence and my love and my confidence in Christ is all tied into whether I am a part of what's going on. So I hurry to get it all done so that I can get there and be part of it, because it's like that's where the real peace and joy rests. It's being a part. It isn't where it all is, is it? The real peace and the joy and the confidence is in sitting at the Lord's feet. It's not in getting all the tasks done so that at the end of the day, when he finally leaves the house, he says, boy, that was a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles we just had. No, it is enjoying that time with him. That's what Martha needed to come to learn. I think that's what I need to come to learn a lot of times. Maybe it's what you need to come to learn too. You know, I love the verse at the end of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6. Paul's talking to Timothy, and he's telling him how to, you know, educate, train people that have money. And basically he's saying, oh, wait a minute, why are we advancing here? He's saying, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, We're going to get this on the screen here. To be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they... Where are we going? I should have memorized this. Sorry, folks. Notice the last thing that I got highlighted. So that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Basically, what Paul is saying there is get a handle on that money so that you can take advantage of that which is life indeed. That which is life indeed. Get a handle on it. I mean, money's not the only thing. That's what that passage was talking about. Get a handle on your time so that you can take care of that which is life indeed. Get a handle on your material possessions so that you can take advantage of that which is life indeed. I mean, so many of us are missing out on life because we don't have handles on the things like money or time or priorities or true values. And so consequently, we're missing out on life. It's like our marriage is progressing, our kids are growing up, our money's advancing and all that, but we're not enjoying any of it. And we're not developing any kind of depth to those relationships. And we're certainly not growing deeper with Christ. We're just doing the task. We haven't taken hold of that which is life indeed. See, that day when Jesus came to Mary and Martha's, Martha probably didn't enjoy it. It was not a day she wanted to relive. She had not taken a hold of that which was life indeed. But Mary did. Mary did. So here's the question for you. I mean, are you going to take hold of that which is life indeed? I mean, what's the passage that says that I came to give them life and to give it more abundantly? I mean, God wants us to have this incredibly rich, deep life with Him and to find out just how good and beautiful He truly is. But you're never going to do that in that hurried mentality. Now, it might be that there's nothing on your to-do list you can scratch off and say, can't do it, don't need to do it. It might be you have to do every bit of those things. But it's a mental shift. It is like, you know what, Christ first. And I will do these things as unto Christ, but I'm not gonna be in this hurry. I'll do everything quickly, but I'm not gonna be in this panic mode that, ooh, if I don't get this out the door, everyone's going to think I'm terrible. Everyone's going to think I'm a bad person, or everyone's going to think I'm disqualified for my job. No, it is, I am going to have this well-paced life that wants to accomplish that which Christ wants me to accomplish. That which Christ wants me to accomplish, and I'm going to relish what He's put on my agenda today. How do you really grow and deepen in that relationship with Christ? It's getting occupied by Him, not just for Him. It is ruthlessly eliminating that hurry from your life. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank You for just this situation out of Jesus' life. And thank You that You recorded it for us. Father, we so many times are Marthas. And it's like peace and joy are found in a to-do list that has everything scratched off it. Father, help us to lose that mentality. Help us to recognize that, Father, it is a slow, simple walk with You. Father, we want to tend to our souls and allow you to develop them and to deepen them so that our love and appreciation and devotion to you would just continue to grow throughout all of our days. And so, Lord, we pray that today we would learn the lesson of Mary and Martha. That, Father, we would be drawn away to you and not just drawn away by the various tasks that we have to do. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.